I'll invite you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, as we turn to our main teaching time this morning. Luke is, if you're new to the Bible, Luke is the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we're going to be in chapter 2 looking at a quite familiar passage, probably one of the most famous Christmas texts, Luke 2, 1 through 7. And if you're just tuning in, if you're just joining with us, we are in the fourth week, the last week of our series, Advent series called Christmas with Joseph, when things don't go as planned. And you remember our goal is to learn from the life of Joseph, the conduct of Joseph, how to prepare for and how to respond to life's unexpected difficulties. In this month's Boston Magazine, columnist Todd Plummer wrote this: "If 2020 has taught us anything, it's that we can never really know what the future holds. What we can do is to be prepared for whatever life throws our way." Now, in that article, he was talking about financial planning, but the principle is true in all areas of life. You and I don't know what's around the corner. But we are given truths. We are given spiritual principles. We are given stories and characters like Joseph to help us prepare for the unexpected challenges of life. What is Joseph giving to us here? Not financial planning. He's giving to us hardship planning. And what have we learned so far? When things are out of control, when things seem all at a loss, Joseph has taught us that we need to resolve to do the right thing in the right way. We need to seek out a God-given perspective on the whole, to bear that cost of following Jesus in the midst of that hardship, to bear the cost of discipleship. And this morning, I want us to see the trust in a sovereign God, that we are called to trust in the sovereignty of God. But what does that mean? Let's take a look, starting at verse 1. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." This ends the reading of God's word. Why? Why do we have to go 80 to 90 miles to Bethlehem right now? I don't understand what you're doing, Lord. I mean, after all that we've already gone through, you know the scorn and the mocking and the mistreatment that Mary and I have already gone through. You know the friends that we've lost. And now this, if all that wasn't enough, now we've got to go on this trip. And where are we going to stay? Bethlehem's going to be crowded. It's going to be swarming with people. Why did this decree have to come into our lives now? We're not told that Joseph was asking any of those questions. But I would bet you anything that he did. Because Joseph was human, just like us. And human suffering raises questions in all of our hearts. It raises the questions of why this? Why us? Why now? I mean, it's a pretty good guess. Joseph didn't come to Mary and say, "Hey, guess what? Good news. I got two tickets to Bethlehem. Yeah, we've got a vacation on our hands." No, this was a hardship. You know what this would have felt like? This would have felt like the worst possible thing at the worst possible time. And many of us have felt like that over this past year, haven't we? COVID-19 has been the unwanted, unexpected decree that's come crashing into our lives. It feels like the worst possible thing at the worst possible time. From the big things like a global pandemic to even the little things, like this morning, I was trying to get out the door and get to service on time, and out of all the mornings to lose your keys, I couldn't find my keys anywhere. And it's just this unexpected hardships, from the big things to the very small things of misplacing your keys. You know, how do we get through it? How do we understand why things are the way that they are? How do we walk this path of faith with hope in our hearts, even in the midst of pains and difficulties? Well, what do we see Joseph doing here? This is incredible. How does he handle this unplanned, unwanted decree? Look at verse 4. It says, "And Joseph also went up." Don't gloss over that. Don't just read past that. It says, "And Joseph also went up." What did he do here? He embraced the decree. He went along with everyone else, and he was faithful to his civic duty. But think about it. If there was any person who had, you could say, maybe the permission to bring out the excuse card and say, "You know what? I think I'm going to hide out in Galilee." If there was anyone who could say, "You know what, this isn't the right time. I'm gonna go later. I'm gonna figure out a way to dodge this," it was Joseph. But what did he do? He embraced the unwanted decree. And Joseph also went up. Now why? What moved him to embrace this unwanted plan? Well, you could say that, you know, he was forced to go, but I think there was more going on than that. Because we know that Joseph was a just man. He was a man of faith. He was a man acquainted with the scriptures. And Joseph would have been schooled from his youth that all the decrees of men, all the decrees of man are under the sovereign decrees of God. He would have been familiar with some of these passages. Maybe he was recalling passages like Proverbs 16:33. "The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord." Or Lamentations 3:37. "Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it?" Or maybe he was thinking about who he was named after. I mean, it's most likely that this Joseph was named after the Joseph in Genesis. You know, the Joseph who went through incredible personal suffering. And then what did he say to his brothers at the end? "What you meant for evil, God meant for good. I can see now the hand of a loving sovereign God over my personal suffering." What do we see here in Joseph? We see a man who is surrendering the details and the days and the difficulties of his life to a sovereign God. And Joseph also went up. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't work for a better tomorrow. It doesn't mean that we can't work to overcome injustices. But what we see in Joseph is that he has this heart that he knows his times are in God's hands. So how do we embrace the unwanted decrees in our lives, the unwanted difficulties, with hope in our hearts, trusting in the sovereignty of God? Well, I want to just point out three things about God's sovereignty that I think can help us. The nature, the problem, and the hope of God's sovereignty. All right, three things: the nature of the problem and the hope. So let's start with the nature. It's always good to start by defining your terms. And God's sovereignty is one of those ambiguous Christianese terms that pastors can throw around a lot in sermons and just expect people to get it, but they never actually come around and define it. Well, here's one way of defining it: God's sovereignty or God's providence. God's sovereignty is the perfect exercise of his power, wisdom, and goodness in all things and for all time. Let me say that again. God's sovereignty is the perfect exercise of his power, wisdom, and goodness in all things and for all time. And you need all three of those to capture the nature of God's sovereignty. Think about it. If you have someone who is unlimited in their power, they're all-powerful, and they're all-wise, but they don't have a heart of gold, they don't have moral character and ethical goodness, that's not a sovereignty that you're going to trust. Right? If you don't know that they're good, that's a sovereignty you're going to fear. Or what about someone who is all-powerful and all-good, but they don't have the wisdom to execute the right plan? That's not a sovereignty you can trust either. Or what if someone who's, they're wise and they're always good, but they're limited in their power to execute the plan that they want? Well, that's not sovereignty. You see, you need all three marks, power, wisdom, and goodness, and all three marks capture the sovereignty of God. He is all-powerful, all-wise, and always good. And this is why the Bible says he works all things, not a few things, not some things, not just the things that we like to experience, not most things. He works all things together for our good. Even the decrees from a pagan empire, he's in control of it. But here's the thing, once you embrace that this is the character of God's sovereignty, once you embrace that this is what the Bible teaches about the sovereignty of God, immediately we've got a head-on collision coming. We've got a problem because we experience the harsh realities of life in a fallen world, right? And immediately we have this dilemma. How could this God exist when this suffering that I'm going through or that I see the world going through exists? You see, you know that you're understanding the nature of God's sovereignty if you run into the problem of God's sovereignty. At least you understand that you're understanding it. And so this is the second thing that we need to look at, the problem of God's sovereignty. And what's the problem? It's human suffering. In philosophy, it's called theodicy, or the problem of evil. The problem of God's sovereignty is the human suffering and the loss and the pain and the hardship that we go through. I've only been in this church for 5 or so months, and already I look in this sanctuary and I know some of the stories, some of the hurt, some of the pain that you have gone through. How do we reconcile this? How do we understand it? Well, this is what we try to do, isn't it? We try to kind of ration it out and rationalize it and think it through and put it all together. If I was Joseph, I think I would be asking, why Bethlehem? You know, why did my lineage have to be from Bethlehem? Oh, yeah, okay, God, yeah, I know, you know, there's the prophecy in Micah 5, you know, that the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. Oh, you Bethlehem, yeah, you know, I get that, but why couldn't Micah say Galilee? Right? I mean, like, what would be so hard to just put Galilee in the mouth of the prophet instead of Bethlehem? You know, Galilee, like the place that I'm in right now. Right? I mean, this is what we got to think things through like this, you know? And we're like, I don't get it. And that's the problem. We don't get it, do we? We can't put it all together. I don't understand 99.9% of the suffering that I have to go through. And to try to understand it, I've heard it put this way, it's like an ant trying to understand the internet. It's not going to happen. But this is what we want so badly. We want to comprehend it all. We want to be able to rationalize it all. Reminds me, too often I'm like the little boy in the film The Princess Bride. If you've seen this movie, this little guy is homesick, and his grandfather comes in to read him the story, and he's reading him the Princess Bride, and we're watching it unfold on the screen. And he gets to this point where all of a sudden the boy says, wait a minute, Grandpa, you read that wrong. He says, no, I'm just sure of it. You read that wrong. You know, Princess Buttercup, she can't marry Prince Humperdinck. I'm just sure of it. She has to marry Wesley. And he goes, are you going to let me finish? And he says, I'm telling you, Grandpa, you're messing up the story. Now get it right. I'm telling you, you're messing up the story. Now get it right. And don't we often feel that way? Right? Don't we often feel that way with God? Oftentimes, it's like we're shaking our fists and saying, you're messing up the story. Now get it right. This isn't supposed to be happening to me. this isn't supposed to be happening to me now. And we doubt whether he's really good, whether there is a grand story or a good story, or maybe we doubt that there's even a storyteller to begin with. And we may not verbalize it, we may not put it in these words, but we often feel like, you know what, I could come up with a better plan than you. We may not say this, but deep down, we feel oftentimes, you know, I think I'm smarter than you are. And what one of the main problems, dear ones, with all of this is our human pride. It's our arrogance of thinking that we know better than God. That we demand an answer. We demand to understand it all. It's this natural human pride that all of us struggle with. And that's not to minimize the hurt. That's not to minimize the pain that we go through. It's to give a window into our hearts, a window that the Bible gives into our hearts of why this is a universal struggle for us. I'll give you an illustration. I was just recently talking with my 10-year-old daughter, Hannah, over dinner about some of the difficulties that she had in going to bed when she was around 1 year old. And we were having a good laugh over it because she had a really hard time going to bed this one night. She did not want to be put to sleep. We were talking about this. I said, yeah, I mean, you were screaming and kicking and you're like gritting your teeth at me. There was a real showdown in the crib that night. And she's just like, gritting her teeth at me and like looking at me like I'm just torturing her to death. And I was like, I don't know how to explain to you right now that you just need to go to bed. I don't know how to explain it. I can't explain it. You just need to trust me. And that's natural for a child. But friends, spiritually, it is natural for us to do the same thing with God because of our fallen human condition. We grit our teeth, and oftentimes it feels like in the crib of life that God is torturing us to death. And we're like, I don't understand it. What are you doing? I deserve an answer. Haven't you been there? Just doesn't make sense. Why are you writing the script this way? You're messing up the story. Now get it right. It's the problem that all of us face, dear ones. What does the hymn say? Farther along, we'll know more about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. So cheer up and live in the sunshine. Because we'll understand it all by and by. You know what my problem is? I don't want to understand it by and by. I want to understand it all now and now. Right? I want to understand. But what is maturity, friend? What is biblical wisdom? It is to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. You know, one of the things that dawned on me was that, you know, this problem of suffering and evil, this isn't just a problem that Christians and Christianity has to answer. This is a problem that every religion in the world, every spiritual philosophy that's out there somehow has to come up with an answer to this dilemma. And you know what I've discovered? You know what I would argue? Christianity has the most rational and the most hopeful answer to this problem. So let's look at this. Third and finally, the hope of God's sovereignty. Here's how one Christian scholar put it. While the philosophers justifiably ask, why doesn't a sovereign God do something about the evil in the world? The Christian can confidently respond, he has. Through Jesus' birth, God himself has entered the world. Through Jesus' death, he experienced the full force of its evil. And through his resurrection, he has defeated it. You see, what's the hope in God's sovereignty? Where is it most clearly seen? It is seen in the Christmas story. It is seen in this baby that is being born to this mother in verse 7. Who is this baby? Yes, it's her firstborn son, but this is none other than Emmanuel, God with us, the only begotten Son of God. And you know what this tells us? It tells us that in Jesus' birth, the sovereign God knows your pain. He's acquainted with it. And in Jesus' death, the sovereign God has felt our pain. And in his resurrection, the sovereign God has overcome even our greatest enemy, death itself, and one day promises to heal our pain. But if you're anything like me, the question is kind of still looming in our hearts. Yeah, but why doesn't he do more about the world that we're living in? Right? I mean, if he's really overcome death and it has no hold on him, then why is the world in the state that it is? Why doesn't he do more to eliminate the suffering and the problems? Well, Tim Keller, in his wonderful book, The Reason for God, he brings up this point. Tries to kind of tackle this objection. And he said this. He says, you know, this is one of the mysteries of our Christian faith. We don't know why God has chosen to allow suffering and evil to continue in this world. But here's what we know. We know what the reason can't be. We know that it can't be that he doesn't know what we're going through, because he's come. He's entered into our world in the person of Jesus. And it can't be that he doesn't care, because he's went to the cross and he's borne our sins and our griefs in his body on the tree. And it can't be that he's not in control, because he's overcome death. You see, we do know what the reason can't be. And that can help us to hold on. Listen to James S. Stewart, the old Scottish preacher. He said this, and this has been, as I've been wrestling through this in my life, this has been so helpful for me. Listen to this. Imagine you're learning some foreign language, and you're reading some book in that foreign language, and you're just learning. You're just getting started, and you're reading along, and you may be able to understand a word or two here or there, but just because you can't understand the whole thing, just because you only understand a little bit of what's in front of you, you don't drop the book and say, this is nonsense. This has no meaning at all. No, you say, because I recognize a word or two, I am sure that the whole rest of the book makes sense. And one day, I will understand it all. You see, this is the mystery of suffering. It's like a foreign language book. And we don't understand it all, but we are given some of the words, you see, some of the truths. And what is it? It's that in Jesus' birth, God knows. In Jesus' death, God cares. And in his resurrection, God has overcome. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall death, shall persecution, nakedness, danger, or sword? Shall life or death? No. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are given some of the words so that we don't throw down the book. Here's Dorothy Sayers. For whatever reason, God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death. God had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules. And he's played fair. Why can you and I trust in the sovereignty of God? Because the sovereign God in Jesus is the suffering God. He is the sympathetic God. As Hawthorne put it in The Seven Gables, we must live with a deep trust that there is a comprehensive sympathy above us. John Stott, the old British pastor and author, he said this: in the real world of pain and suffering, how could we worship a God who's immune to it? But as Christians, friends, we don't worship a God who is immune to our suffering and pain. We don't worship a God who doesn't know what it's like to suffer. He's not remained in the stands and become a spectator with our suffering. No, what has God done? He's become in Jesus a full participant, you see. Do you believe this? We may, as Christians, check this box, but does your heart believe it? What did God do when he saw our pain and the pain of this world? He didn't just send us a little get well soon card and send us some flowers. No, God showed up to the hospital, friend. God came into our room. What did the prophet say? Surely he has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. But what did we do? We esteemed him there on the cross, smitten, stricken by God, and we were wrong. We had it wrong because he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. We are healed from our mistrust. We are healed from disbelieving that we can trust this God who is over it all. I mean, think about it. If you were there, if you're there before the cross, in the darkness of that day, if there was ever a moment where you were to throw down the book and say, there is no God, that's it. This is all meaningless. This is all nonsense. There's no grand storyteller. If there was ever a moment where you were to give up on God, it was there. It was then. As you saw the only truly innocent person to walk the face of this earth going through the greatest human suffering that we have invented before the eyes of his mother. If there was ever a moment where you were to say, that's it, there's no God, there's no grand story, it was there. But where was God? God was on a cross in his son, bearing the penalty and the judgment for all our mistrust. Where is God? God is there in the darkest of hours. He's in the darkness as the light of the world, saying, I love you, I'm with you, and you can trust me. You can trust me. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus here? Can you see him? He's a true and better Joseph, right? Who's not asked to take a difficult journey to a town. But he's asked to take the journey from heaven to earth. And he does so. And he's not like Joseph asked to go and take a Roman census. Jesus was asked to take upon himself a Roman cross. And every time we have failed to trust God's sovereignty, Jesus always trusted it. He always trusted the sovereign hand of his Father. And he did it in our place. What a wonder. What a Savior. Now, this is a God I can worship. This is a God, a suffering God, a sympathetic God, that in his sovereignty, I can trust. Let me close with this. Many of you have heard of the name Corrie ten Boom. Whenever I think about the subject of suffering and sovereignty, my mind immediately goes to that tragic evil in our human history. Corrie ten Boom was sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp for her part in hiding Jews. And she said that she didn't know how she would have been able to get through it if it wasn't for her trust in the sovereignty of God. After she was released, she would go on these speaking tours, and she would use this kind of object lesson to teach people about the character of God and what they could hope in. And she would put up this embroidery, and all you saw in the embroidery was just a tangled, chaotic, knotty, confusing mess. And she would say, this is what we see so oftentimes in our lives. But then she'd flip the embroidery around, and there was this beautiful tapestry. And she said, one day, we're going to meet the grand weaver face to face, and the cloth is going to be flipped, and all our sorrows are going to turn into joy, not be compensated with joy. They're going to turn into joy. Because just like we have the interpretation of the cross and we know the purpose and the meaning for it, one day we're going to have the interpretation of this pandemic. One day we're going to have the meaning and the interpretation of it all. And we're going to praise Him. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word. Lord, what a difficult subject this is. As we think about the unexpected and unwanted decrees and difficulties of life that are under Your sovereign hand, Lord, we don't understand it. We're like a child in the crib, just feeling oftentimes like You're torturing us, that You don't care. But Lord, You have proven once and for all in the person of Jesus that You do. What a message we have to tell the world, especially during Christmas time, that You have come, Emmanuel, God with us. That You know, You care, and You are coming again. May we hope in You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand for our final song. All the congregation said, amen. Friend, the charge is this: trust in the sovereignty of God. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust the Lord with all your heart. And if you've come and you're wondering if there is complete forgiveness from God for you, and if you've come in repentance and in faith in the work of Jesus, not your own, then on the authority of God's word, not my own, I declare to you all your sins, all the mistrust is completely forgiven. And if you need prayer, if you're tuning into our second service here, our leaders are available in between services over Zoom. We'd love for you to get linked up with that. And if you're here in person, our pastors would love to pray with you outside following service or just being a listening ear for whatever you might be going through. But friend, go into this new week that lies before us, a special week as we remember the hope we have as Christians. Receive God's blessing now. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, may the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, may he restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. May he bless you. May he comfort you. May he give you that peace that transcends all understanding. And may you sense his presence like never before. And all God's people said one more time, amen. Go in peace.